First John, let me do the honor of reading God's word. First John, chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 12. First John, chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Here's Pastor DL. Let's give him one welcome.
All right. Good. Good afternoon. Hey, thank you for being the church, for bringing in this room, and thank you for inviting me. We're going to talk about love today and talk about love. I have loved getting to know some of you. I had a wonderful time. I think, man, I want to go to Mongolia now with you guys. Holy cow. Sarah and Yeryong and your family, thank you so much for doing that and for sharing. That's some amazing stuff. I love Pastor Sangmin. I love Brother Mike, who gave me a ride all the way from Songdo, Incheon, all the way out here. Pastor's Appreciation Month is coming up very soon. So if you love your pastor, man, I would really encourage you, let's love in action. Encourage them, support them, so that their labor for the Lord would be not a burden, but would be a joy. Amen? Amen. All right. I'll come next year again, and we'll see. Amen means I'm all in, right? If you ever play poker, it means I'm in. I'm pushing my chips in. So if you're thinking in your heart, yeah, let's go to Mongolia, amen, then you're going. The Lord's going to cash that check. And if you said that you're going to support your staff, then let's do it, and let's do it well for the glory of God. Talking about love, and a lot of conversations about love, maybe in the past like 10, 15, 20 years, center around this idea of love languages. Are you guys familiar with the idea of love languages? Like, okay, somebody in the 1, 2, 7th row is like, yeah, all about love languages. For a brief refresher, 5 love languages, according to Gary Chapman, he said this: if your love language is gift giving, like you receive love through getting gifts, then I might say to you, I bought you a kimbap. And I would give you the gift of kimbap. Very simple. If your love language is acts of service, if you receive love by being served, then I might say, here, I made you a kimbap. If your love language is quality time, spending time together, then I might say, hey, let's spend the evening making kimbap together. If your love language is touch, right? Loving touch, then perhaps I would say to you, oh, I want to hold you like I hold a kimbap. And if your love language is words of affirmation, then I would say, I love you more than kimbap, right? So these are the love languages. How many of you, I receive love through getting gifts from people? Nobody. Okay. How many of you receive love through being served, acts of service? Okay, a few. How many, I receive love through a quality time together? Okay. How about through touch? Like when you hug me, hold me, dap me up? Okay. And then how many through words of affirmation? Okay, cool. And some of us withheld our vote. That's okay. I do some premarital counseling and some, you know, marital counseling. And one of the things that I've recognized is that for a lot of Asian Americans, I know that we're not all Asian Americans here, but for a lot of Asian Americans, we have grown up pretty much receiving only 2 of the 5 love languages, gifts and service. Quality time was very difficult for us to receive. Words of affirmation were difficult to be expressed and to be heard from. We're talking about from our parents. And touch, loving touch, was not always there. And so if that's the case, then for a lot of us, we grow up only with a 60% deficit when it comes to understanding love from perhaps our parents. And one of the things that we'll ultimately do is then we'll begin to project that idea and understanding of parental love on God as our Father. And if that's the case, it can be a very tricky thing because, as many people said, the most important thing in our mental map is what we think about God. Like, our understanding of who God is the most important thing in our mental map. And one of the things, probably the most significant thing that the enemy would want us to not understand and to question and to doubt is, does God really love me? Because the enemy knows that if we understand the love of God, then it's something that is completely life transforming. Some of you have experienced that. That's why you go to Mongolia. That's why you want to love these children the way that you've been loved, because you've been changed by that kind of love. And when you understand that and you shower that love on other people, you know that it can be transformative for them as well. The passage that your pastor read for us today comes from 1 John, was written by a man who knew this kind of love. In fact, his self declaration of his identity, he wrote in the Gospel of John, he said, "I am the apostle whom Jesus loved." Right, for you to call yourself that, you could give yourself a million different nicknames, but for you to call yourself one that Jesus loves, you have to have known that kind of love. John knew this kind of love, and it changed him. And that's the passage that we looked at. 1 John chapter 4. As we look into this, I just want to bring out three thoughts about the love of God. And my hope and prayer is that if you get this, my full confidence is that if you get this, okay, not only in your mind, but in your heart, that this is a transformative kind of a love. And so my hope is at the end of our time today that we'd walk out of here not on flat tires, but on eagle's wings. Amen? All right. First thing that we see, God's love, okay, oftentimes looks a lot different than how we think it might look. God's love often looks different than how we think it should look. This is what he says in verse 7. "Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God." Okay, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Two things that John says about love. Number one, he says love comes from God. In other words, God is the fountainhead from which love comes, and then God is love. In other words, love is not tangential to the being of who God is. It is essential. It is central to who God is. God can be so many, and God is so many other things, but one thing, God never, he never suspends his love for the sake of something else. If he's holy, he's holy in his love. If he's powerful, he's powerful in his love. Whatever we say about God and whatever attributes of God there are, God is love. That's who he is. Now, when we think about what this means, the reason why a lot of times this can be tricky is even as human beings, we have a difficult time understanding even parental love, don't we? I mean, what I was going to say before our sisters came up here and talked about the children in Mongolia is that I don't know a single parent, at least not in my church, who does not love their child. And I would imagine, and I'd venture to say that if you're a parent in here, that 99%, I'm 99% sure without even knowing you, that you love your child. For better or for worse, most parents wrap up their happiness in the happiness of their least happy child. You know what I'm saying? Like, we find our joy and happiness in our children, and when there's a child who's not happy, it's hard for us to be happy. Right? That's what it means that we love our children. Everything about our life and love is wrapped up in our children. It's broken, it's flawed, we don't always do it well, but I don't know a parent alive, personally, who does not love their children. And in Mongolia, it sounds like it's different, but here in probably in Korea or in North America, outside of the parents that you find Netflix documentaries about, most parents love their children. But there will be a time in a child's life where they question or doubt that kind of love. Didn't you ever doubt your parents' love? Why are they not here? Why are they giving me gifts and making me food? Why don't they spend time with me? When every intent of the heart of a parent is to love their child. I had a student in my youth group who became pregnant out of wedlock years ago. And she had to give up her child for adoption. She said, I feel like I've already made one mistake. I don't want to make another one and not have this child. And so she carried it to term, and she gave her child up for an adoption. And what she said was, With all of my heart, there's nothing more I want to do than to raise this child. But I'm 18 years old and I cannot, but there's a family that can give her the kind of love that she needs. And so for me, the most loving thing that I could do was to give my child up for adoption. No doubt that child is going to grow and ask a lot of questions about why. Why did you do that? Why didn't you keep me? Why didn't you love me? But what the mom was saying was that there's nothing more loving that I could do than to give you to a family where you could be loved in a way that you deserved to be loved. As children, we don't always understand the love of our parents. We question it. We doubt it. We wonder, why are my parents holding me down? Why I have to get a shot? That doesn't seem loving to me. Why don't they let me eat my ice cream before I eat my vegetables? That doesn't make any sense to me. Why can't I skip church to go to that birthday party? Why can't I skip time with my family? Why do I have to go to the retreat when I want to go to XYZ? Why is it that children don't understand the love of their parents, but as soon as you become a parent, all of a sudden you begin to realize, holy cow, my parents really did love me? I think the simple reason is the more mature we get, the more we can understand the love of a parent. And the same is true in our relationship with God, isn't it? I have a friend, I believe he's very spiritually mature. His name is Kim. And one of the things that he constantly says, he's a pastor and a biblical counselor, but one of the things he constantly says is, God's love is the baseline for everything in our lives. Right? The question is, are we going to look at God and every situation in our lives through the lenses of the love of God, or will we determine and define who God is through the lenses of the circumstances through which we live life? And if you start with a baseline that, hey, love comes from God and God is love, and we begin to see everything else through the lenses of the fact that God is loving, then it changes everything that we go through in life. And here's what my friend said. He said, if it's really true that God loves me and really true that God loves you, which he does, then everything that you go through is somehow God's way of loving you. Do you believe that? If God really loves you, and he demonstrated that at the cross, if God really loves you, then everything that you go through is somehow God's way of loving you. He was going through, he had heart issues, so he had heart surgery. It was a very scary thing. His kids were scared to death. His wife was scared to death. And he said, if God loves me, then somehow this is his way of loving me. And so I fix my eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Maybe if I didn't have this surgery, then I would have died in a month. Maybe this is God's way of slowing me down so that I could spend more time on the things that really matter. But we don't fully understand the love of God because God's love oftentimes doesn't look the way we think it should look. Last night I was meeting with one of my church members who's now a missionary out here in East Asia. She came into town, and as we were talking, there was four of us who were meeting together. And we're just talking about some of the things that she's going through as a single missionary. In East Asia, and one of the hardest countries in the world to do work. So she was there, and she was talking about some of the challenges, and she's been through so many challenges in the 5 years that she's been out on the field, and she's given her life in order that people who don't know Jesus, don't know the love of God, could experience the love of God, to incarnate that. And as we're talking about all of the things that she's gone through, being kicked out of countries, being just all kinds of stuff happened interpersonally and being kind of... I don't want to go into all the details, but she's been going through some stuff again. And yet through the 5 years that she's been out in the field, there's such a sweetness in her spirit. So much has she grown. Her love for Jesus is unlike anything else that I've ever seen in her life for sure. But amongst the four of us who are there, one lady was like saying to her, you are glowing and just radiating so much of the joy of the Lord, even in the face of all that you've been through. And one of the things that she's realizing is all of the hardships, all of the challenges is somehow God's way of loving me and filling me with his love so that I could love Jesus now more than I've ever loved him in my life. Are you going through something that's difficult? Hardships in marriage, maybe a child who's wayward, an illness, a diagnosis, a parent who's sick. What if instead of seeing that as God's consequences for some sin that I've committed, what if we could see that through the lenses of God's love for us? that somehow this is God's way of loving me in a way that maybe I couldn't have understand his love before. Because God's love doesn't always look the way we think it should look. That's the first thing. The second thing that we see is that God's love is far greater than you could ever dream it could be. We think of the great love, we all love great love stories, don't we? Whether it's Romeo and Juliet or Beauty and the Beast, those K-dramas that you love to watch. We love good love stories. Some of the movie tropes, and I think the beauty of a good love story is that the more unpredictable, the more there's no way that could happen. A relationship is, the better the story is to us, whether that's like friends who knew each other when they were children, all of a sudden growing up and then falling in love, there's no way that could happen, or enemies, sworn enemies coming together. It's the rich man and the poor girl from the countryside getting together. Whatever it is, we love the fact that two people who there's no way that they should be falling in love with each other end up falling in love with each other. Somewhere along the line, somewhere along the storyline, someone sees in the other person something worth loving and pursuing and worth going after. But in the true story of God's love for you and for me, the reason why this doesn't make any sense and the reason why this is the greatest love story ever told is because there's nothing in us that was attractive to God. Nothing in us that was worth pursuing or worth loving. John chapter 1 says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, the reason God loved us was not because of anything good in us, but because of everything good in him. What is that? The simple fact that God is love. That God loved you because he is love. The only thing that we contribute to the relationship, somebody said, is the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. No goodness in us, no giftedness in us, no foreknowledge of our faith, no intellect, no all the things that they could do for my kingdom if they were to ever go to Mongolia. None of that stuff. God's love for you and God's love for me was completely without condition. What does that love look like? This is what it says. This, verse 9, is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So a lot of the biblical witness, when it comes to the love of God, talks about what God did, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. Right? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. How did God love us? It wasn't with a song. It wasn't writing our name in the sky. It wasn't sentimental. It was sacrificial. It was an action. God sent his son. A lot of times in this life, when we see sacrificial love, there's something that moves our hearts, isn't there? Last week, Pastor Harold Kim came and he preached. And I remember he was telling me about a friend that he had, a pastor that he knew up in Northern California. This was years ago. But there was a retreat that they were kind of amongst two of the leaders for. It was a retreat for young people, for youth students in the San Francisco and in the Bay Area. And there was a pastor who at the time was about 27 years old. And he used to be a gangbanger in Northern California. Got saved out of that lifestyle and became a pastor and was ministering to youth students. At this retreat, they had an invitation for anyone who wanted to give their lives to Christ to come up to the altar, right? And people would come and be available to pray for them. Now, this one young man came up and he just started weeping, just started crying and just sobbing. Everyone knew this guy at the retreat. He, too, was in a gang in San Francisco, in the San Jose, Northern California area. So he started weeping and just out loud, didn't care about who was there, but he said, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. Who better to minister to someone in a gang lifestyle than someone who's been there, done that, came out of that lifestyle, and is serving people, teenagers like this young man. And so this 27-year-old pastor went over there and he put his arm around him and he said, young brother, what's going on? And he said, I can't. I know I need Jesus, but I can't give my life to him. The pastor understood, and if you've ever been in a gang, which I've never been in a gang, but if you've been in a gang, you might know you don't just leave your gang. That is a betrayal to your family. And so if you want to leave your gang, you have to get what's called, you get beat out. So the gang members stand on different sides, and you walk through, and they beat you out until you get to the end, and they say, you're no longer part of our family. And he said, I can't do this. And so this pastor said to him, young brother, you will always have a family if you come to Christ. And he said, I will be there for you so that when you get beat out, I will receive you and I will take you home. And he kept on weeping. And in this moment of perhaps inspiration, the pastor said, hey, listen, inspiration, craziness, whatever you call it. He said, listen, I will go with you. I will walk with you. I'll get beat out with you and come out with you on the other side. And the guy's like, I can't do it. And he's just like wrestling, right? And this tension. I need to get out. I need to follow Jesus, but I don't want to pay the cost. And then finally, this pastor said, hey, listen, young brother, you tell them if they will let you and if they will let me, he said, I will get beat out for you. My life for yours. My life for yours, any day, any time, any place. I'll get beat out for you. What kind of a love is that? For a guy that he's never met before. There's some insanity to this kind of commitment that we give. And when you hear this kind of love, you feel in a sense, we're treading on sacred ground here. Because there is a love that God gives to us that is far greater than that kind of a love even. Wherefore, not your friends. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But it wasn't even for his friends. It was for his enemies, for people who rejected him, for people who have given the nails and a hammer would have nailed Jesus to the cross ourselves. But that's what Jesus did for us. That's what God did for us. What kind of a love is this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is the language of many who grew up memorizing this verse. His only begotten son. What does that mean? Who is Jesus? What does that mean? The language of C.S. Lewis, if rabbits beget rabbits and dogs beget dogs, then God begets God. The one who died on the cross was not a mere mortal. This was God himself. God Almighty dying for you in order that the sinner could go free and that God could be condemned in our stead. The greatest love came from the greatest lover that the world could ever know, far greater than we could ever dream. But the crazy thing about the love of God that we see in Scripture is, yeah, it's an action, but we also see that God loves us not only in our action, but there's an affection to it also. God doesn't just say, you know what? I'm going to love you because that's what I'm supposed to do, or I'm going to love you because that's a duty. How would we love it if our spouse said to us, happy anniversary, because this is what my friends reminded me that I ought to do? The language of Scripture, when it talks about compassion and pity and mercy, a father who runs to his wayward child, is a language of joy, the language of excitement, the language of affection. It's not a grit your teeth and through the skin of my teeth, I'm going to love these people because that's what I'm supposed to do. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross for you and for me. Have you ever been loved in an affectionless way? When I was in early years in high school, I had a crush on this girl. Before the days of cell phones, I couldn't drive. I think I was like in 11th grade and she was in 9th grade. We couldn't see each other. And so here's what I did. We went to the same church. So here's what I did was every day I would write a letter to her. Not every day, but I would write a letter to her telling her how much I thought of her and how much I wanted to see her. And then every Sunday, I would give her a letter and say, here, I was thinking about you. And she'd be like, oh, that's beautiful. That's so nice of you. Something happens. There's like a bell curve that happens with your affections, your emotions, when it comes to puppy love. And so as I started to scale the roller coaster of puppy love, it got to a point where every day I was thinking of this girl. So I was writing a letter every day to her, front and back. So I'd give her 7 pages front and back every on Sunday. I said, hey, I was thinking about you. At the pinnacle, I was writing 2 pages front and back every day, so 14 pages. And I gave it to her in a gift bag. I said, I'm thinking about you. She never wrote letters back to me. I don't know if she ever liked me, but I gave it to her. And then I started coming down the roller coaster. I was like, oh, shoot, I'm in big trouble now. I only wanted to write like 1 page every week, but I was already producing 14 pages. So what was I going to do? So I started drawing these really big pictures. This is me with balloons giving it to you. Flip the page over for the rest of the story. It was tragic. I think she could tell. Going from 14 pages of handwritten notes to 2 pages of notes and a bunch of pictures of stick figures. I think that she would much rather have had 1 page a week with all of my heart than have 14 pages of a loveless action. God has not loved you with simply a loveless action. See, God doesn't just love you, okay? God actually likes you. God didn't just save you because of his glory. He saved you because of his gladness. That if God had an iPhone, if God had a Samsung phone, you would be on his screensaver, his wallpaper. You would be on his refrigerator. And your God is crazy about you. God loves you. This kind of love is what caused the hymn writers to write these crazy poetic words that say things like, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Do you know this kind of a love? That if you could write the love of God, you would run out of space in the heavens and you would drain the ocean dry of all of the ink to know and write of the love of God for you. Because something happens when you understand this love. How do you know that you know this love? Right? We can know this love, right? We can know this love, but do you know this love in the deepest part of your being? Amazing love, I know it's true. Not just in your mind, but in your heart. How do you know? This is what he says. The last thing is that God's love changes you so that you could be who you are made to be. What were you and I made to be? Jesus says it in the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How are we created to be? Created to be in a right relationship with God, in a right relationship with each other, and the definition of a right relationship is love. That's how you know. Okay, that's how you know. This is what he says. Okay, look at what he says in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know what it says then? Jump down to verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What is he saying? The proof that you know the love of God is that you love one another. This is really hard. Because like I said, if I could choose to love certain people, man, I would choose to love the people I want to love. And then I could be very good at loving people. But Jesus says, no. You got to love your neighbor as much as I love myself. And then who's my neighbor? And then he goes and tells this crazy story about a good Samaritan. They're like, no way. The person in your life that you have the hardest time loving, to love them is the proof that you know the love of God. That's a hard teaching. Romans 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, for God's love has been poured into our hearts, right? You take a cup and you pour it into your heart. The literal language is God's love has flooded our hearts. What does that mean? The picture is there's a valley, okay, that's deep and it's dry and it's cracking and there's no life and there's no vegetation. All of a sudden, a torrential downpour comes that floods this valley to the point where it's no longer a valley, but permanently and forever, it's become a reservoir, a lake, if you will, a pond that now gives life to vegetation and animals and all kinds of things that come in contact with this new body of water. And what Paul is saying is, that's your heart. That's your life. Has your life been changed by the love of God in that way? That God's love has been poured into our hearts so that no longer dry and empty and living with a love deficit, but out of the overflow of our hearts, we begin to love other people. See, this same John was there on the last night of Jesus' life. And he says, on the last night of Jesus' life, we're going to remember this at the table in just a few moments, but in the last moment of Jesus' life, do you remember what Jesus said? Remember what John said. He said, now, Jesus showed his disciples the full extent of his love. How did he do this? Well, I was on an airplane one time. This is quite disturbing, a story, and maybe not in the way that you think. I was on an airplane one time, and I started smelling some Doritos, like Cheetos. I love Doritos. And so I said, I wonder who's got Doritos and where that smell is coming from. And I just began to look around, and I didn't see any Doritos or Cheetos around. But what I did notice was that there was an old man behind me who had taken his shoes off. And I was like, there's no way that is his feet. But it was. It was atrocious. I was like, oh my goodness. And I felt so dirty thinking that I was smelling Doritos and enjoying the smell when it was actually his putrid, wretched feet. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how far the stink of his feet began to. It was awful. My sinuses cleared as I was smelling that. My mind became clear, and the thought that came to my mind was, how does that smell come from just 2 feet? It was heinous in its smell. It was potent. And so I remember thinking to myself, I want to ask him just to put his shoes back on. But I felt bad. You can't really say that. I thought then, as I was thinking about this message then, I said, how much could somebody pay me in order to Wash those feet. I don't know that you could pay me enough. But in the days of Jesus, it was probably the case that people's feet would smell, perhaps to that degree, if not more, under the Israeli heat and sun and sweat. And, you know, people get upset these days. If you wear Crocs or Birks without socks, they're like, oh, it's going to smell so bad. But imagine back in Jesus' day. It was so bad that the lowest servant in the room would come and because in those days you didn't sit at tables to eat, you would recline. And so as you reclined ready to eat, nothing makes you lose your appetite more than when you're sitting right next to someone's feet and they stink. And so the lowest servant would come and they would wash the feet of all of the guests who are there. Well, that night, you remember what Jesus did. It was Jesus, as everyone was waiting to see who's going to come in and wash the feet of the stinky disciples and their master. All of a sudden, Jesus gets up from the meal and he wraps the towel around his waist and he grabs the basin and the towel and he goes and one by one begins to wash his disciples' stinky feet. Why does John say that this is the full extent of his love? Perhaps for those whose love language was acts of service, it was then that they begin to realize, my master and my teacher and my Lord is washing my feet. What greater love could there be than this? For those whose love language is loving touch, he didn't just say, man, Peter, stand over there while I spray you down with a hose. He got close and he touched them and he massaged them. And he got in between his toes and wiped them clean. For those whose love language was words of affirmation, Jesus was explaining that now I, your Lord and teacher, have loved you in this way. This is my love for you. For those whose love language was quality time, the last 21 hours of his life, Jesus spent it with the people that he had given his last 3 years with, who he knew were going to betray him at a moment of his greatest need. And just a few hours later, when the clock flipped to the day we call as Good Friday, Jesus gave the ultimate expression of love, the gift of his life, so that the world would know his love. But do you remember what Jesus said twice in John 13? He said two things. He said, now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. So what did he say? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, all y'all come line up and wash my feet and make sure you massage them real good, because I've been walking a long time over these past 3 years and you never done anything like that for me. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so now do this for one another. A new command I give you, as I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. The proof is in the pudding then. How do you know the love of God? Your life begins to change. Your dry heart has become a flood, a fountain, a spring of living water. You begin to love other people. Who did wash Jesus' feet? I don't think we ever see. And the gospel allows that to make sense. The one who deserved it the most was the one who did not get it, so that the ones who deserved it the least could have it. The one who deserved to be, who was the most clean, remained dirty, so that those who should have died in their dirtiness became clean. What is the gospel? It's that everything that we deserved, he took upon himself. And the judgment of God and the very things that he deserved, life, blessing, the favor and the love of God was given to a people undeserving. It's the greatest love story that the world could ever know. It's the love story that children in Mongolia are dying to know. It's the love story that your coworkers are dying to know. It's a love story that your family members need to know. It doesn't always look the way you think it'll look, but it's the greatest love, far greater than you could ever dream. And when you get this love, It changes you so that your life would never be the same again. Let's receive this love and let's give this love to a world in need. Let's pray together. As we think about this kind of love, I just want to invite you to take a moment. I know that we could think about the people we find it difficult to love. I know there are people in my life certainly like that. But it doesn't begin with us saying, God, I need to love these people more. It begins with us saying, Lord, I need my heart to be flooded with the love of God. John is not saying, if you know the love of God, then guys, you better go out and love people. That's only the right thing to do. No, he's saying, if you know the love of God, you're going to want to change. You're going to want to love. You're going to want to bring the love of God to people in need. And our inability to love is not because you're not a loving person. Your inability to love other people is because somewhere along the way, we haven't fully received the love of God. And so I know there's a great many things that we can pray, but just one thing that I want to invite us to pray, and maybe if it helps, you can lift your hands to the Lord in a posture of receiving. Can we just ask the Lord, God, would you fill me with your love? Lord, I just want to be filled with your love. Flood once again. Flood me with your love. Let me sit under the waterfall of your love, that my heart, my dry, thirsty, parched heart would receive from you so that I would never thirst again. Lord, like the woman at the well, so dry, became a well that others could drink from. Lord, may that be me. Lord, may that be me. Can we pray just with our hands lifted to receive by faith from the Lord? We just pray, God, would you fill me with your love? Simple prayer. Lord, I welcome your love. Come fill me, flood me, overwhelm me, overflow me, pour into my life. Lord, pour your love into me. Let's pray like that for a minute. And then I'll pray for us, and then we'll receive his love and grace at the table of ceaseless mercy. Yeah, let's pray. Let's receive his love now. Come, Holy Spirit of God, we need your love. Father, fill me with your love. Fill me with your love. Lord, fill my brothers and sisters with your love. Lord, not something that we could manufacture or conjure up. Not something, Lord, that we can make happen. But Lord, just by grace, because of your mercy, Father, fill us with your love. Lord, open our eyes. Grant us power through your Holy Spirit that we might love the Son of God the way that you do. Overwhelm us with that love. Lord, may the love of God be poured into our hearts again. For all who are weary, all who are thirsty, all whose buckets are dry, Father, fill us again and again. More of you, Lord God. More of you, Lord God. Come. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Fill us, Lord God, from front to the back, from the left to the right, Lord God. Lord, may the love of God be both beautiful, endearing, Lord, life transforming. Lord, show us, Lord, not only a reminder of the cross, but God, show us a reminder of the joy of a father in loving his children, a God who loves us in a way that we understand, a father who loves us far greater than we could ever know. Lord, the love of a parent for their child, how you love us so much more than that. Father, fill us, Lord God, awaken that love. Rend the heavens, Lord God, and cry over our hearts. That is my son, that is my daughter whom I love. With him, with her, I am well pleased. Father, may we hear these words of affirmation, adoration, affection, commitment. Lord, these words that we've longed to hear, come flood our souls. More of you, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this is love, not that we love God, but that you loved us and sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It doesn't begin with us, it begins with you. And when we don't love you well, or we don't love other people well, it's not because we are deficient in and of ourselves, it's because somehow the love of God has been blocked from our hearts. So Lord, open up the channels of our heart that we might receive your love. Flood us, overwhelm us with the joy of the love of God. Fill us, we thank you so much. By faith we receive all that you have for us. And Father, we love you. because you've loved us first, and because you love us still. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name.